Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing that we can gather together a second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, to visitors and guests who join us this afternoon, as well as by live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and cause us to live our lives in obedience to Him and to His praise. Consistory has the following announcements. As a result of the congregational meeting this morning with the consistory, calls have been extended to Reverend David Pohl and also to Reverend Ryan de Jong to work as missionaries in the mission field of PNG. An attestation has been requested by Brother Ashley Vanendal to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. We wish our brother the Lord's blessings in his new congregation. Reverend Pope will lead the worship service this afternoon. Before we commence our service, let us sing from hymn 10, verses 1 and 2.
Let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 95, the verses 2 and 3. Let's now make a profession of our faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Nicene Creed. Let everyone say with me in his heart, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men in our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Let's now sing together from Psalm 142, the verses 1, 4, and 5. Now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you the second time this day and we do so with much joy and gratitude in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for being such a faithful God in your care for us. Thank you for continuing a relationship with us. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you show us in Christ. We just made a confession of our faith with the Nicene Creed. We confess that you are the creator of this world. You're also the one who sent his Son into this world in order to rescue us from our sins. That Christ accomplished the work that you gave him to do. And that Christ poured out his Holy Spirit as the Lord and the giver of life. We thank you, Father, that through your Spirit we may have life with you. We pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts. If there's anyone here this afternoon who's not converted, Lord, we ask that with your word you would convict them. That you show us that we're sinners in need of grace, that we understand what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, and that we look to you in faith and rely upon you. Lord, we also pray that you would comfort us, that we may understand the power of our Lord and his willingness to use that power on our behalf, that through his strength that we may resist sin, that we resist the temptations of the devil, and that we walk in fellowship with you. Father, strengthen us with your word this afternoon. Help us to understand how rich we are in Christ, and help us to live a life of devotion and gratitude to you. Please keep sin and evil far away from us, and please forgive us for the sins we've committed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we have the privilege of preaching God's word to you concerning the sixth petition that Christ taught us. He taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And in connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you, first from Ephesians 2 and then from Colossians 2. So we're going to start reading Ephesians 2, verse 1. You can find that on page 1159 of your guest Bible. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. There God's word says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then we turn in our reading to the book of Colossians, a few pages ahead. Go to page 1169. In Colossians 2, they were going to read together, starting at verse 1, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Colossians 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full understanding, a full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the power of the Lord Jesus to help his people, Psalm 138, the verses 2 and 4. This afternoon, I may preach God's word to you concerning the sixth petition of the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. Consider this by also looking at what the church has summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 563 of your Book of Praise. Now, the first question asks, what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever become disillusioned because of the power of sin in your life? Has it ever happened to you that at the beginning of the day, you have great intentions of living a life of devotion and gratitude towards God, but then by the end of the day, you look back at yourself, that you see that really not much has come of it? You've fallen back into the same old sinful thoughts, and not much has come of all your good plans and intentions. Or maybe you find that despite reading God's word and praying, that it still happens to you that your mind is filled with anxious thoughts. Or you can't get over your covetous desires. Or sometimes you have this pride or this lust that lives in you. And no matter how much time you spend in God's word, you can't seem to get away from it. Now, sometimes when you're in that space, it can be pretty disheartening. And in his word, God teaches us why it happens so much. He says we have powerful enemies. Our own flesh is at war with what God wants for us. And we also live in a world that hates God, that is actively opposed to him. And on top of that, our own sinful desires in this world are supercharged by the devil and these demonic forces who seek to use these things to tempt us and to enslave us to sin. We have these powerful enemies that do everything they can to lead us to reject God. Well, it's in this context that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, you need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The only way that you can resist sin, the only way that you can be faithful through to the end, is through the power of your Lord God. And so Christ teaches us to pray. I've summarized God's word under this theme, ask your Father for help against powerful spiritual enemies. We'll see in the first place the attacks that we face, and then secondly, the help that God gives. Why do you keep on sinning, brothers and sisters? Because sin is in you. You're not just attacked from some enemy who's shooting across no man's land from his trenches across to you who are in your trenches. But the scripture says that you have a traitor who's stabbing you in the back, who's poisoning your food, and who's destroying your ability to launch an assault against the enemy. Paul talks about it in Romans 7:17. He says there that sin dwells in him. In verse 21, he says again, so I find this to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's close at hand. It's right there. Or a little later, verse 22, 23, he says that in his inner being, he delights in God's law, but he says he also sees another law waging war against him and making him captive to the sin that dwells in his members. He says there is this powerful enemy that's lurking in his heart and that thwarts his best intentions. And you know, brothers and sisters, you know it. You know, real life, why is it that your eyes are glued to the screen and watching the movie, you have your full attention? But then 10 minutes later, you're about to go to bed, and you're super drowsy, and you can't string two thoughts together. How does that happen? Why is it that the things that start honorably and with good intention often end up becoming twisted and warped? You know, you start a business, and you want to honor God with your business. You want to glorify him in everything you do. And you give generously for the profits that he gives you. And he blesses you very richly. And so your business grows and you continue to give generously to him. But over time, what happens is that as it grows, it takes more and more of your time and more of your attentions. And so you get to this stage that the business consumes your whole lifestyle. And you don't have time for the other important things in life. For your family, for your wife, for your children, time for devotions, time for service, time for living as a member of a community. Now, the flesh is pretty subtle. It often takes things that in themselves are good and pleasing to God, and it twists them around, and it uses them against us. You know why it happens? Jeremiah says, chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all else, and it is desperately corrupt. Or Solomon, he understood the same thing. He says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, "Alas, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." Or it is as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19, "The heart is a fountain of all kinds of evil." Your sinful nature, it's at war with you, brothers and sisters. As long as you go with the flow, as long as you don't resist sin, if you give in to sin, then it just sits there and it keeps its peace. It lets you go along. But the minute you try to resist sin, the minute you say, "No, I don't want to do that, that's not who I want to be, and that's not how I want to live," then sin attacks you. Your sinful nature, it attacks you in that, and it tries to lead you astray. Do you want to pray? Do you want to listen to a sermon? Do you want to give a generous gift to the Lord or encourage a brother? Do you want to do your work faithfully, or do you want to resist some temptation? Well, your sinful nature will throw up 1,000 distractions and surprises to make sure that you can't accomplish what you set out to do. You know, most people in this world, they're really quite oblivious to the sin that is in them. It's when you go along with it that you don't feel its power. If you're in a river, it's a raging stream, and a raging river, and it carries you along. Well, if you're sitting there in a tube on top of the river, then you just go along with it, and you don't even notice that it has as much power as it does. But the minute you hop off the tube and you try to swim upstream, the minute you resist your sinful nature and you try to do what's good and pleasing to God, then you come to understand how powerful it really is. And what makes sin all the more powerful is that it is aligned with a world that lives in rebellion against God. We live in a world that's secular, that's materialistic. The people of our society, they think that what you see is what you get. They don't believe that there is a spiritual dimension to this world. And if you believe that all there is what you can see, then what ends up happening is you get caught up in pursuing the things of this world. And you see that happening. It's very appealing to your sinful nature. It's really easy to get caught up in that. God warns us against it. If you want to open your Bible with me, we'll read a few verses from Ephesians 4. Paul is really talking about the power of sin in the book of Ephesians. Power of sin and also the power of the devil. And it's in Ephesians 4 he talks about those who are caught in sin's power. Ephesians 4, we'll start reading at verse 17. There it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." These people are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from God. Now, where does that result? Well, verse 19 says, they become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. If you don't know God, then what do you live for? Well, you live for what feels good, for your senses. If it feels good, then you do it. And if you live that kind of lifestyle, then Paul says here, you are greedy, you become, the language he uses here, he says, you become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You could also say you have this continual lust for more of the same. You give in to sensuality, but sensuality is never satisfied by giving into it. The more you give into it, the more you want it. And that's exactly what happens to people in the world around us. Well, what are the most sensual things? When Paul talks about putting sin to death, the first thing he almost always puts at the top of the list in these chapters, here in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians elsewhere, is sexual immorality. If you follow your senses, then one of the most powerful desires we have in us are sexual desires. And so almost everyone in this world, they give in to their sexual desires. That's a normal thing. That's how people live. I remember 25 years ago reading a Time magazine. The journalist had followed a grade 12 class of students. And he asked very personal questions about their sexual relationships. And this was at a public high school. It was appalling what they reported. There was a few people who had not had any sexual relations with anyone else. And there's a few other couples who had sexual relationships with each other. And then there's a few guys who had sexual relationships with a bunch of different girls. And some of those girls had sexual relationships with a bunch of other guys. And there was one guy who had a sexual relationship with almost every girl in the class. Well, in our world, that's normal. That's how people live. You give yourself over to sensual desires and you have a lust, a continual lust for more. That's the world we live in. That's the desires of our sinful heart. The reason it's so hard to resist sin is because that's who you are in your sinful state. You give in to these sensual desires. And that's not all. One of the other things that Paul talks about, one of the things that Christ talks about the most, is actually a lust for wealth, is covetousness and greed. The pursuit of wealth is the primary goal of most people in our society. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 6. Paul calls us to contentment, and he warns that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin or destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, how often doesn't that happen? Not only for the people in the world, but how often doesn't that also tempt us as well, brothers and sisters? It's really difficult to find a quiet eddy where you're not sucked into the raging stream of covetousness and greed. And it's even more difficult to try to swim upstream and to resist that in your own life. What else does our world value? Another thing is good food, is drink. Paul talks about that. Philippians 3:18. He says that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. Why are the foodie channels, primetime television, why they have so many followers? Because a lot of people have food as their God. Their God is their belly. They love enjoying the good things of life. They love enjoying food. They love enjoying drink. Isaiah 5, verse 22, God condemns those among his people who are heroes of drinking a lot and who are champions at mixing drinks. It's in Ephesians 5 that God says that if you are one of his people, you don't give yourself over to drunkenness, but instead you be filled with the Spirit. And you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs in thanksgiving to God. If you think about these things, brothers and sisters, do you understand why the Lord warns us against the pleasures of this world? So 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And if you really think about it, if you think beyond this, brothers and sisters, if you think about the world in which we live, it is set in rebellion against God. Virtually every structure of society does not and lead us to a closer relationship with God, but seeks to destroy that relationship that we have with God. If you think of the news and the media, there's never an attempt to develop a Christian mind. There's never an attempt to try to help you to understand the events of this world from a Christian perspective. When is the last time that a news anchor, the 6 o'clock news, told you of some terrible event that happened in this world and then said, let's now bow our hands in prayer and let's ask the living God to help these people in this situation? Can you imagine if it happened? Can you imagine living in that kind of world? You see the same thing happening in academia. If you want to go to university, you want to get an education, it's really striking. You want to study something like history? They have lots of courses about things like the history of homosexuality in European cities in the Middle Ages, or the history of the rising of gender dysphoria. Why don't you read about the history of Western civilization, the history of the Reformation and the impact that it's had on 20th century America or 20th century Australia? Those kind of courses don't exist. There's not a willingness to pursue those things. In the sciences, you can get money to research all sorts of things around climate change, but there's precious little money to study those diseases that kill and maim millions of people in third world countries. Just imagine if the television and the movies were not dominated with themes of violence and sexual immorality and adultery and brutality and betrayal and greed. But just imagine that you had movies where the dominant themes were things like showing love and consideration and compassion and godliness and faithfulness in relationship. Can you imagine that in the education system and in the books that were written, in the public discourse, that the foundational assumption is one of the origins of this world being created by the living God, who also sent a flood in judgment against the world for those who rejected him, instead of the evolutionary worldview that the people of our time have? Our world is set in rebellion against God, does everything in its power to lead people away from the living God. Christ warns us. It's in John 15, 19. He says, they're going to hate you if you don't go along with them. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now what makes it really difficult for us, brothers and sisters, is that our spiritual enemies are not just in us, it's not just around us, but the world and our sinful nature, they get a lot of power also from the spiritual forces of evil. Satan and his demons, they seek to deceive us and to tempt us and to enslave us to sin. They're powerful spiritual beings. They have an enormous amount of ability to tempt people and to lead people astray. It says in 1 John 5, verse 19, we're told that the world is under the control of the evil one. Satan takes our sinful desires and he tries to hit us when we're down. It's when you're feeling down, or it's when you're tired, or it's when you're overwhelmed, when you're feeling anxious. Those are the moments when he hits you the hardest. You don't want to go into that dark place in your thinking. But it's so seductive. And he hits you when you're down so that you have to use all the energy that you have to try to resist it. You don't want to be stuck in the same old sinful things, in the same old patterns that you used to have. You don't want to get caught in smoking or in doing drugs or always checking your stock portfolio or always keeping on eating. But you find it takes every ounce of willpower to try to resist these things and to get away from them. You hate what happens to you when you give in to lust. But when you start thinking about it, You just can't seem to get away from it. The devil is called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Well, he's refined his tactics over millennia. He's really good at what he does, brothers and sisters. He sees you, he knows the common weaknesses for people, and he knows to hit us when we're down. And what makes it so degrading is that we know we're being lied to. Sin doesn't lead to pleasure. It sucks the life out of you. It's the ultimate bait and switch. It leads to guilt and to shame, to broken relationships and to self-loathing. But you know, it's in that moment the deception is powerful and you're willing to lie to yourself to get what you want. So how do you resist? How do you stand up against it? How do you walk in godliness and in holiness? Well, the only way to stand firm is by looking to Christ. You don't have it in you to resist sin, brothers and sisters. You're not strong enough. If it's you against your sinful nature, if it's you against this world, if it's you against the devil and his demons, then you lose. Because your nature is more powerful than you are. You are dead in sin. The world and the devil, they're more powerful than you. And so more than anything else, what the Lord teaches us is you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. And you need to have a relationship with him where you understand what he's done for you and where you look to him in love. And we rely upon him for his strength in your life. The reason Christ came, he says, is to destroy the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the devil's work. He's come to set you free. He's come to give you liberation, to liberate you from the devil's power. But the way you share in that is through faith in him. And so he teaches you what you need to do is you need to pray to God for his help. You need to ask the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you know, to build up your faith, it's really amazing to see how often the Lord tells us in his word about the conflict that Jesus has with the spiritual forces of darkness and about how often he has victory over them. It starts off in the early days when he starts his ministry, the very first event in his public ministry is his temptation in the desert. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert. And then Satan, he comes and attacks him right at the beginning. And Satan, again, he's really wily. He hits him with three of the hardest things. Christ hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he tempts him to turn the stones into bread. Well, he's desperately hungry. And yet he resists with the word of God. And then the devil says, well, why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Why don't you show your glory? Because the angels will catch you. And everyone can see that you actually are the Son of God. And here Jesus has come. He's deeply humble. He's a human being, but he's deeply humbled. He's given aside, set aside his glory. And he's come into this world where he has no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. Most people look at Jesus Christ and they think, they don't really notice him, or they don't think anything of him. Well, in this instant, the devil says, just throw yourself off, and everyone will see that you actually are the Christ. And then Satan says, listen, he says, I have an offer for you. You don't have to go to the cross. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if only you just bow down and you worship me. You can have it all. And you don't have to go to the cross if only you worship me. Well, Christ resists all three times by drawing on the scriptures. He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and he strengthens himself with the word of God. And he stands firm through to the end. And he does so to show you that he is your savior, brothers and sisters. The first Adam fell. He was in paradise, Satan tempted him, and he fell into sin. The people of Israel fell. They went into the desert. God led them into the desert. They were in the desert, and they fell into sin. They rebelled against God, and they grumbled against him. Well, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's led into the desert, but instead of falling, he stands firm. And for that reason, he is your Savior. He has the power, and he can strengthen you when you look to him in faith. And then some of the next stories that the Bible tells us are about the exorcisms. So Mark 1:34, we're told that he cast out many demons. And you get a sense of the power that Jesus Christ has over these demons, because it's in one of those situations, a few verses earlier in Mark 1, the demon cries out and he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the demon was cowering because he's wondering if Jesus is going to destroy him. Another time, Jesus casts the demons out of the legion of demons, out of the man who they couldn't bind with chains. And then the demons pleaded with him, "Whatever you do, please don't send us into the abyss." Well, that's the power that Christ has. He could banish them off the face of the earth and throw them into the abyss and seal it over them so they have to wait there till the day of judgment. He has power over these spiritual forces of darkness. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught his people about that power. When his opponents accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, Matthew 12:28, then Jesus responds, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." I have the Spirit of God, and I am casting out demons, because the kingdom of God has come to you. Well, Jesus Christ wishes you to know his power over the demonic forces, brothers and sisters. There are times where your sinful nature and where this world, it's a really powerful force, and where it's charged by the devil and his demons. They attack you with those things. But Jesus Christ has the power to rescue you and to save you and to free you from their grip. You need to know the power of your Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters. If you turn with me, in our reading this afternoon, we read from Colossians 2. It's in Colossians 2 that the Lord Jesus, or that the Lord God encourages us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, I'll start reading with you at verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So he's saying here that he wishes them to reach full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's when you come to know Christ, then you are firm and steadfast in him. And then he encourages them, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You need to know your Lord Jesus. You need to know the power he has over sin. And you need to rely upon that power in your struggle against sin. It's a little later, Paul prays, or he encourages them, that they not be captive to this philosophy and this empty deceit of the devil and his demons. Don't get caught in that. But know Christ and be firm in him. The only way to resist the sensual desires of the flesh Well, the way to resist your lust and your greed and your covetousness, the deception, and the darkness that seeks to entice you, is to be grounded in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. You need to know his love. You need to know his power. You need to know what he's done on your behalf. And you need to look to him in faith. It's when you look to him that you are rescued from the devil's power. We just read to you a moment ago the first verses of Ephesians 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were your own sin and the sin that was in the world, which is under the control of the evil one. But if you keep reading Ephesians 2 verse 5, then it continues, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You've been made alive with Christ. It's when you believe in Jesus, then he lives in you. Then you share in his life. Then you're not dead in your sins. You're not stuck in your sinful nature. But you're made into a new person. And you have the power of God within you to resist sin. You know, you have this phrase in the scriptures. It's used 200 times. The Apostle Paul talks about being in Christ. One passage is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then the gospel writers, and especially the Apostle Paul in his epistles, he spells out that if you are in Christ, then Christ lives in you. And then his power is manifest in your life. And then your sinful nature, it doesn't have the final say over what happens to you. That you can resist sin. And you can fight against it. And you can walk in faithfulness to the Lord. True freedom is found when you know your identity in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised to the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You were buried with him. Your sinful nature was put to death and it was buried in him. So that as he has been raised, you also can walk in newness of life. You're not condemned to fall into the same old sins over and over and over again. God is saying that sinful nature is put to death in Jesus Christ. It was buried with Christ. And Jesus Christ raises you to a new life so that you can begin to live a life of holiness and devotion to God. Daily, you have to pray to him, brothers and sisters. That's your only hope. You pray to him, and you ask him for help. You believe in him as the Lord, and you rely upon his strength. You have to trust that he has the power to make a difference for you. And then, by relying on his power, you have to resist the power of sin. Paul continues in Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you do not have to succumb to demonic temptation. You can resist it through the power of God. Christ has far greater power, and through faith in him, you can live a new life. It is in the words of Colossians 3 verse 3, there God says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It doesn't mean that the evil desires of your flesh and that the devil and his demons won't try to attack you and to lead you astray. They will. They will try over and over and over again. But they will not ultimately be successful for someone who is in Christ Jesus. You know, our conflict is going to go on with us. It's something you carry with you through to the end of your life, brothers and sisters. to your last day, you can never get to the stage where you say, listen, I've been a believer for 50 years. This is who I am. This is the pattern that I have. This is who I'll be for the next 25, 30 years of my life. They're going to attack you. Not just when you're 18 or 20 years old, but also when you're 40 or 50 years old, and also when you're 70 or 80 years old. There is the attack of sin and the devil that you face. But in Christ, you have a super abundant supply of divine power to resist attack. It's when you look to him in faith that he will strengthen you and he will bring you into the kingdom. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2, the verses 8 to 10, that we're told of some of the powerful attacks of the lawless one in the last days. He will deceive many and lead many astray. But where does it end? Well, a few verses later, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, we are told, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one. He is faithful, brothers and sisters. He will establish you. He will strengthen you through to the end. It's the comfort that Paul also brings to the Romans. He told them that everyone in Christ is protected from the devil's attacks, and they will share in the age to come. It is in Romans 8, verse 38, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, and there he's talking about demons, the spiritual forces of darkness, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Our calling, brothers and sisters, is to look to him in faith. We must strengthen ourselves with the word of God. We must rely upon our faithful Lord to carry us through to the end. And it is as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as we trust God to accomplish what he has promised, that the Lord will rescue you from every attack, and he will bring you into his kingdom. Amen. Let's sing together the victory of our Lord, hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer, we'll also remember our Reverend Ryan DeYoung. We'll ask the Lord not only to bless him as he considers the call, but also he and his wife are planning to go to Canada. They're expecting their next child, so they're going to go there for the baby to be born. So we'll pray for safety on the trip for them and also God's blessing while they're in Canada. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to destroy the devil and his demons. We praise you that Christ accomplished the work that you gave him to do. He bore the curse of our sin. He bore your eternal wrath against all the wrong that we have committed. He also resisted temptation, and he lived a perfectly righteous and holy life before you. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing for us what we have failed to do. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we may believe in Jesus and that we put our hope and our trust in him alone. Grant that as we struggle against sin, that we don't try to do that in our own strength, but help us to look to you in faith and help us to rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ for his strength and for his protection. Father, we rejoice how often you speak of your victory over sin and the devil. We rejoice that you wish to encourage us, that you have won the victory, and that you will accomplish your purpose in our lives. Please comfort us. Please strengthen us. Please protect us and put a hedge around us. Please bring us into your kingdom. We trust you to do it, Lord, because you love us and because you have the power. And then, Father, we also pray that you would please be near to our children. As our children grow up in a world where they see so much sin, and where there is profound rebellion against you, it's really easy for them to get caught up in that. And so we ask, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they may know you, and that as they get to know you and as they walk in fellowship with you, that you would protect them from the attacks of the evil one. Please grant us the shield of faith. Please grant that through your word that you strengthen us so that we can resist. Lord, we ask that you also be near to every one of us with the temptations that we face personally. Each one of us is different. Our makeup is different. There's different sins that we struggle with, and there's different ways in which we're attacked. There's been a different life that we've lived. There's different weaknesses that we have. And Lord, we ask you that you would search us, that you would know us, that you would expose the hidden recesses of our heart where sin lives, that you allow us to see sin for what it is, that you help us to understand that the deception of sin, that it promises good things, but it always ends in destruction. We pray, Lord, that you would then rescue us from its power. Please help us so that we may have what we need to walk in obedience to your commands and in faithfulness before you. Lord, please comfort us as well that you will make this happen for us for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank you that in the end, you will bring your people into your kingdom, that your kingdom will come because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And Father, we also pray that you would continue this work. We're grateful that this morning we could extend a call to Reverend David Pohl and also to Reverend Ryan DeYoung for the mission work in PNG. Please be near to them as they make decision about the call. Especially for David, Lord, we ask that you would, or Reverend Pohl, we ask that you would please be near to him with your Holy Spirit, that you guide his thinking, and that you equip and enable him to make a decision that honors you. Please also grant him and his wife the peace of heart that they need in making this decision. Father, we also pray that you bless those in the mission field. We ask that the work there may continue. We also pray, Lord, that you would please grant a blessing over the time that they've had in a conference together. Please grant that through this work that the leadership of the church may be built up and that your churches can be encouraged. Father, we also pray for Reverend Ryan DeYoung and his wife, Ruth, that you would please be near to them and their family as they're planning to go to Canada. Give them a safe trip, Lord. Grant that they're able to arrive there and that they can have a time of rest and refreshment. Also that in due time that a baby can be born, that everything can be well with them. Father, please bless the mission work in the meantime and grant that this work may continue. We also wish to ask you, Father, for that you would raise up young men who are willing to consider the ministry of the gospel. It's in your word you teach us that the one way in which we go on the attack against the devil is through the proclamation of the gospel. It's when we share the hope of the scriptures that Satan's kingdom is despoiled, because people come to faith in you and they put their trust in you and they come out of his kingdom and they're brought into your kingdom. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd also raise up among our congregation men who would consider the ministry of the gospel, that you allow them to receive the training that's necessary, and that you send them into the vineyard, into the fields that are white for harvest. Father in heaven, to this end, we also pray for a blessing over the work that's being done at the CRTS. We're grateful that you have blessed the education there this past term. Thank you, Lord, that despite the fact that many people were not able to make it to the seminary, that the work of the seminary went also via electronic means overseas. We're grateful, Lord, that this work could be done and that the education could continue. Please be with the students in the coming weeks as they have to finish their exams. Please give them strength and give them the energy to accomplish the work that they need to do, and then also give them a rest during the Christmas season. Father, we also wish to ask you that you please be with those students who are hoping to return home to their family and friends over the Christmas break, but who are not able to because of COVID. Please strengthen them and comfort them and be near to them during this time. Grant that the church community there in Hamilton are able to surround them and to love them and to care for them during this time. Father, we also pray that you would please give faithfulness, to give energy to the staff, to the professors, to the students. Please grant that in humility and in faithfulness to your word, that this work may continue. Thank you that we have the opportunity to also support this work, and we pray for your blessing over it. Please accept our thank offerings, accept the songs that we sing, and the prayers that we offer, and the confession that we make. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, and it is our great joy to adore you and to worship you. Accept our worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So brothers and sisters, this afternoon you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. You're going to do that on the way out of church or also via live stream or via electronic means. Then after the collections, then at this time, you're invited. We're going to rise and we're going to sing together from hymn 55, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.